thus fulfilled. They did it in ignorance. In Luke 23 and verse 34, when Jesus was on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. They were doing it in ignorance. In John 5 and verse 39, John chapter 5 and verse 39, Jesus said, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." He's talking to Jews on this occasion, those who had been studying the old covenant prophets, those who were looking to a Messiah to come, and yet when he came, they didn't recognize him. They ended up crucifying him. If we had been in that day, or if Jesus came today, would we be guilty of crucifying the Son of God? In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 6, the writer of Hebrews speaks of some who, if they fall away, he says, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Would we crucify again the Son of God? We can do so ignorantly because of our emphasis upon our idols, on our material things, and not knowing our Lord the way that we should know him. It's through ignorance that men have died physically. When I was in college, when I was young, I believe it was 1978, there was a man named Jim Jones who led a lot of his followers to Jonestown, Guyana, and he convinced them to be willing to drink a drink that contained poison, and he tested them one time, and then later on, he actually had them drink the poison. Some of them, it appears, were actually killed, but over 900 people lost their lives in a mass suicide and massacre out of ignorance in following this man, Jim Jones. Later on, I meant to go back to the internet and check the date, but there was a group of basically Seventh-day Adventists that were known as Branch Davidians, who were following a man named David Koresh at Waco, Texas. And a number of people died there because of the teaching of David Koresh, basically a very strange interpretation of the book of Revelation, and he was telling them, be faithful unto death, and you know, you're going to be raised up, you're going to be rewarded. And understand that there was one who was known to have left that burning inferno and turned around, and she went back in and died in the flames, believing the false teaching of this man David Koresh. That wasn't his original name when he was born, but he had his name changed to that. But anyway, it's through ignorance that false doctrines have entered the church, and practices have been started for which there is no authority. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, we read an example of this, where it says, Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. There's some going to teach false doctrines intentionally. Their conscience has been seared. But the thing that they were teaching was you shouldn't marry, that you shouldn't eat these foods. It's wrong to do this. And in 2 Timothy, he talks about in chapter 2, verses 16 through 18, some other false teachers. He says, shun profane and vain and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrew overthrow the faith of some. So here were some false teachers who were saying the resurrection's already in the past. And so there's people who will teach false doctrines, and through ignorance, people that don't know what God's word says, they believe these false teachers. God's people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. But on the other hand, knowledge is important to spiritual growth. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby." We need to hunger for the word. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Knowledge of God's word is needed to grow in faith. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, it says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, John gives his reason for writing that book. And he says that the message was to create faith. He says, "Truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." God's word creates faith. Also, knowledge of God's word is needed to know how to conduct ourselves as God's children, how to conduct ourselves in the as part of the family of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, Paul gives his reason for writing this letter to Timothy. He said, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." A knowledge of God's word is needed to know what the truth is. Again, we talked about there's going to be false teachers. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, 2 Peter 2 and verse 1, it says, "There were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you." In Acts chapter 20 and verse 30, Paul, in addressing the Ephesian elders, Acts chapter 20 and verse 30, he warned them about false teachers rising even among the eldership. He said, "Also from among your own selves men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Acts 17 verse 11, we read about those of the synagogue at Berea, how they were more noble than those of the synagogue at Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures whether those things that they were told were so. The church at Thessalonica ended up being mostly a Gentile congregation. They had turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God. And so he's talking about those of the synagogue, Acts 17 verse 11, but at Berea, but they searched the scriptures to see what things were so, and we need to do that. Also, we need to a knowledge of God's word to see ourselves as God sees us. In James chapter 1, verses 23 through 25, James chapter 1, verses 23 through 25, James talks about a man who looks at his face in a mirror. He goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. And he said, "He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. A knowledge of God's word is needed to overcome temptations. In Matthew chapter 4, each time that we read of Jesus being tempted of the devil, each time he replied to the devil by quoting scripture. In Matthew 4, verse 3, the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." In Psalm 119 and verse 11, Psalm 119 and verse 11, the psalmist says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." We need to hide God's word in our heart. We need to know God's word in order that when we're tempted, we can recall those scriptures and help us in resisting the devil. A knowledge of God's word will make us wiser than our enemies. Again, in Psalm 119, beginning with verse 97, Psalm 119, beginning with verse 97, the psalmist says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts." Skipping down to verse 104, he says, "Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, Paul writing to this young evangelist Timothy, and he recalls how that from childhood he had known the Holy Scriptures, and he says concerning the Holy Scriptures, "which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." The Scriptures impart wisdom. A knowledge of God's word is needed to be able to teach others. There needs to come a time when we're able to be teachers. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, the writer of Hebrews rebukes his audience and says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." We need to learn God's word. Jesus said, "Come and learn," before he said, "Go and teach." But there needs to come a point when we can be teachers. And we all need to be able to teach to some extent. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Can you tell someone what is necessary in order to become a Christian? Can you tell someone why you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? We need to all be able to tell people why we believe, why we feel that we have the hope that we have. Then also, a knowledge of God's word is needed to acquire God's blessings. We started out this lesson looking at Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Jesus said, "Come to me and learn, and you will find rest for your souls." There are lots of promises in God's word. Most all of them are conditional promises. There are very few promises that are unconditional. And so usually, in order to receive the blessing, we must do something, or in particular, we must know something in order to receive the blessing. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, it says, "Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." Even those things that were written under the old covenant teach us about God, about his holiness and his nature, and they help us to have hope, knowing that God keeps his promises. In Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." Yes, God, people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And on the other hand, knowledge is important to spiritual growth. So we need to be diligent to grow in the knowledge of God's word. Again, referring back to 2 Peter 1, verses 5 and 10, where he uses that word diligent, not half-hearted effort, just put some effort into it. To be diligent to achieve the knowledge that we ought to have, it's good to set goals. No one was ever out just walking around and ended up on top of Mount Everest, the tallest mountain in the world. If anyone ever gets to the top of Mount Everest, they had to have a goal to get there. And so to accomplish great things spiritually, we need to have goals. We need to have goals to spend so much time reading God's word each day or each week, studying God's word, searching the scriptures daily to find out whether the things we're being told are true, spending time memorizing God's word and these kind of things. We need to be setting goals. We need to be preparing for our Bible class lessons. Whenever we study the lesson ahead of time, we're going to get more good from the lesson, and perhaps we may have some questions then that we can ask in class, and it might be a benefit to everyone in the class. We need to take advantage of the opportunities that we have to study and learn God's word. Especially we need to be at the assemblies in Hebrews of the church where we're members. In Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, it says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." We've got to be here, not for our benefit, but to be a blessing to others. But he says in verse 25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." And so we need to take advantage of that opportunity. We're told that we're not to forsake the assemblies. But also, we can attend gospel meetings. I was blessed by being able to be here four nights this past week, Sunday and Monday and Wednesday and Friday. Have to get up early on Wednesday and Friday mornings to be at a class in Temple Terrace at 8:15. And so I get up about 5 o'clock, and so I didn't try coming two nights. But the times I was here, I know that I was blessed by being here. And whenever we're listening to lessons, we need to concentrate. We need to really pay attention, and we can get all the senses involved in learning that we can. The more senses that we get involved in learning, the better we will remember the lesson. We can turn to the scriptures in our Bibles. We can take notes. We can do various things that help us to remember. Also, it's good to have good books, study tools that we can use in studying God's word. I do recommend good books by sound brethren, sound teaching. Sometimes we may have to use books that are by false teachers, but when we do, we just need to always keep in mind that if they don't teach the correct plan of salvation, if they're not teaching the truth, and it's evident they're teaching a different gospel, that we've got to be careful. Sometimes I hear some of these young preachers that have spent too much time in studying from denominational commentaries and such as that, and some of the words they use, some of the expressions they use, they don't sound right. They sound like what I heard a sermon one time, that the language of Ashdod, that it just doesn't sound right. It's not in harmony with speaking as the oracles of God. And so, but it is good to have study tools and books. When Paul was writing to Timothy, there, the last book that he wrote, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, verse 13, he said to Timothy, when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus and the books, especially the parchments. I know a lot of us have gotten used to digital media today, the internet and those kind of things, but there are some books that are excellent books, especially from men of the past, that aren't available digitally. I'm thrilled that even such books now as the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, some great resources that I've used through the years are now online, but some of the books just will probably never be online, and they can be so beneficial, some really great books that have been written in the past. And so it's good to have study tools. Also, I suggest that we can use times of hardship for spiritual growth. In James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, he said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. When we're in trials, do we count it for joy? Do we give thanks for trials? Do we know that they can teach us patience? They can purify our faith. They can make us into better people. And so we need to be counting it for joy when we encounter the little trials of this life, so that when we get older, they tell me that getting old is not for sissies, and I'm already starting to feel some things at my age. In order to be faithful through the trials, you need to be faithful through the little trials earlier in life. Romans 8 and verse 28 assures us that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are the called according to his purpose. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we read of a time when Paul was experiencing a trial in his life, a thorn in the flesh. And he says in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So we can use times of hardship for spiritual growth. Even when we're laid up in bed, that sometimes if maybe we're too weak to read, we can listen to audio recordings. There's things that we can always do. If nothing else, we can be praying. But also, not only do we need to be diligent to grow in the knowledge of God's Word, we need to be seeing that our children learn God's Word. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, Ephesians 6 and verse 4 says, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. I would suggest that we even need to be indoctrinating our children. I get that sense in the instructions that were given to the Jews back in the Old Covenant, Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning with verse 4. This is a passage that some of the Jews repeated every day. They called it the Shema. It begins with the Hebrew word Shema, meaning hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. He tells them to be talking about God's word to their children constantly. Be diligent in teaching them. We need to take that to heart today, that we all, parents, need to be homeschoolers. The children need to learn what they need to get at home and then come to Bible classes just for the extra. That Bible classes won't get the job done. In the home, we need to read God's word together. We need to help our children prepare for Bible classes. We need to tell Bible stories to our children. Make God a part of our daily conversation. Around the house, we can put up pictures, posters, and plaques that keeps God's word on our mind and before our children. We can memorize God's word with our children. If we, those who are parents, if we don't teach our children, someone else will teach them. It may be some actor on TV. It may be some musician. It may be some atheistic school teacher. But somebody is going to teach them. Think about it. We need to think about, what is one way that we can prioritize God's word more in our lives? What can we do this week to prioritize God's word? What's one verse that may be good for us to memorize, or that we might think might help our children and we can help them to memorize it? Think about how we can grow spiritually, be diligent to grow in the knowledge of God's word, and be diligent to see that our children learn God's word. Jesus said, come and learn. Growth takes time. God is patient, but progress is important. Are we growing as we should? Are we really giving diligence to grow in the knowledge of God's word? As we learn, are we putting into practice the things that we learn? Blessings are promised if we do. There are consequences if we don't. So we need to make a commitment to do God's will. In John chapter 7 and verse 17, Jesus said, if anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. If we're really trying to do God's will, God can, if we're in error some way, God can get a preacher to us, or he can get us to the preacher. God can work providentially in our lives. And so we just need to make the commitment that we're going to do God's will. We're going to obey his laws. We're going to obey others that are in authority over us, whether it's parents, the civil government, teacher in school, or whoever. We've got to make a commitment. We're going to do what pleases our Lord. If you're here this evening and your life is not what it needs to be, we hope that you will submit to God's will this evening. If you need to become a child of God, we hope through faith you will repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Lord, and be baptized for the remission of sins. If you've become a Christian and strayed from the way, God and Christ haven't been the kingdom hasn't been the priority in your life, you need to make correction. You need to confess your sins, pray for forgiveness. If you've sinned publicly, we would urge you to make public confession. Let us pray with you and for you that you might be healed. If we can assist you in your obedience, we'd invite you to come forward at this time. Let your desires be known as we sing a song of encouragement.
Jesus, the loving shepherd.